I wanted to start this evening and just kind of talk a little bit about my methodology for this revival. Because I know when I've gone to revivals, I've often sat out, you know, where you were sitting and thought, well, I wonder how they chose those messages for this church, for this revival, because I have suspected sometimes that maybe we're just getting the, a preacher's greatest hits. You know, like something that they've preached many times, and they are very comfortable preaching those messages, and so it's just kind of something they can just like punch up on the computer, and then, you know, here it comes, and, you know, it's like they've been there, done that, and they can just kind of, you know, do it. But I don't have any greatest hits. And I don't keep any of my notes. And I'm currently preaching through the book of Acts with Faith Bible. And so last summer, you know, knowing that school would be back in session by the time this revival started, and knowing that time is a fleeting commodity in my house, I needed to start preparing well in advance. And so last summer, I would go out for my daily bike rides and have part of my brain compartmentalized with what was going on in the book of Acts and where Paul was, but then part of my brain was then on my bike rides having a little talk with Jesus and saying, God, what do you want me to say at Emmanuel? And the book of James tells me that he doesn't mind us asking. Right? Anybody who needs wisdom, ask, and he'll give. And so I did. I just asked him, God, what do you want me to say to Emmanuel? And I would come home, and I would write little notes on a note card and stick it in my desk drawer. And then, you know, after about a week of collecting, I would get them out, and I would organize them. And then I went through that through most of the summer until I had the five messages that I knew were supposed to be for Emmanuel. But then I went ahead because they are my first priority. I went ahead and I preached those messages to Faith Bible. And they went just fine. But I could tell these messages were not for this church. In general, because I was preaching the gospel and preaching from God's word, I could tell, okay, this is good, this works, but they were not for Faith Bible. They were for Emmanuel Baptist Church. So I want to put that out there. I don't know. I felt like I was supposed to tell you all that. So we start tonight, and Bruce, you remarked how you like the way I string a lot of scripture together. Okay. So, okay. All right. We're going to start tonight in Matthew chapter 3, and I won't be there very long, Carlos, but I'll eventually get to Matthew chapter 5, all right? And then I'll keep going from there. But in Matthew chapter 3, we start off with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, and people are coming to him, and he's seemingly a crazy guy. He's got his camel's hair and his leather belt, and he's eating locusts and wild honey, and people are coming out to him, and they're being baptized in the Jordan, and they're confessing their sins. And verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, twice now we've already talked about bearing fruit, and we're talking about the soils yesterday, and the only difference between the fourth soil and the other three soils was fruit. Produce. John goes on, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff. And here he is talking about, you know, the difference here between the, you know, the parable of the soils and that produces. Here John is saying there's good fruit and there's not good fruit. And that God knows the difference. He says he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So it was a pretty harsh greeting from John the Baptist to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came out. And he basically called them out. And he's like, what are you doing here? Prove that you deserve this baptism of repentance. Prove it by the way you live your life. What are you doing here? You guys are standing on something else. But then we go over to Matthew chapter 5, because, you know, Jesus came along and John, although he didn't really want to, baptized Jesus. And then Jesus went out to the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And then he came and he started calling some of his disciples. And then a multitude gathers to him and he preaches his first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And early in the Sermon on the Mount, around verse 5:17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So he starts by saying, don't think that I'm coming to just completely turn over everything that you guys have been following all along. Don't think that I've come to just turn this all over and just wipe it all out. I have come to complete it. Knowing full well that he's going to the cross, knowing full well what he intends to do, I come to complete it. Then he goes on from there and he says, whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that first part there, teaching people to break one of the commands, strictly speaking, is a definition of heresy. And if we look in, you know, in Galatians 5, there's that wonderful list, you know, it's like, you know, this is where the flesh is going to lead you, and you've got this list of all these sins. And then you've got, this is where the Spirit's going to lead you, and then you've got, you know, then you've got the fruits of the Spirit. Heresy is in the list of the fruits of the flesh. And so he makes that little remark there that remarks on heresy, and then he drops this bombshell. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Which is pretty much what John the Baptist was saying when he said, what are you guys doing here? In remarking on the Pharisees and the righteousness of the Pharisees. But to the people of the day, this was a bombshell to them because, well, the Pharisees were the standard bearers of righteousness as far as they were concerned. And to say that you had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you were basically saying that something that was impossible. Exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. This was a mind-blowing concept to them. Because the Pharisees walked around like, I mean, they were righteousness. I mean, they kept the law. They checked off all the boxes. They did it. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment, I am the completion. You guys are by the book, but I am the fulfillment and the completion of the book. So you got to get past that now. Then he goes on in this Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to preach the whole Sermon on the Mount, but he goes on there and he talks about six different, I call them reversals. Six different reversals. You know, in my Bible it says, you have heard it said that, but I say. He's got six different reversals that come after that, which basically he's saying, I'm not changing anything. You just haven't been hearing it right. And now I'm going to correct what those guys have been teaching you about the law and about following the commandment of the word. So who are these Pharisees? These Pharisees that represent a false standard of righteousness. I think of them as churchy politicians. They are the Jewish ruling class. I don't know why I think of everything in terms of politics, but churchy politicians, I'm going with that one. These are some things that I know about the Pharisees, all right? I know that they didn't know sinners. I know that they justified themselves because they were checking off all the boxes. And I know that they didn't get Jesus. Now, just to illustrate that point a little bit, if we could turn over then to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Because Jesus wasn't done calling all of his disciples yet, and he gets over to this little tax booth. Starting in verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. This is Matthew giving his testimony, by the way. Matthew didn't get called on to stand up to too many revivals and give his testimony. He'd be like, well, this guy came by and he said, come follow me. And I was like, so I did. And then everybody claps and he goes and sits down and is like, okay. He had other things to put in here, right? He had other things to get down. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And we have to read between the lines a lot here. But what happened was, Matthew got saved, and he threw a party, and he invited Jesus to come and meet all of his friends. And Jesus came to the party. That's me reading into this. Well, who did Matthew hang out with? The only people who would hang out with him. He was hated. He was a tax collector. He'd been cheating his own people. He didn't have very many friends. The only friends that he had were other tax collectors or sinners. Some of your Bibles might have even translated this as scum. I actually named my first youth band Scum from this passage of Scripture. It was an acronym. It stood for Steadfast Christians Under the Messiah. We thought we were pretty clever. And many years ago, a good friend of mine, before he ever met me, Ned Nugent, we hadn't even met yet, Ned Nugent invited Scum to come and play at the First Baptist Church in Bethany. And I was the only one who actually knew how to play an instrument. We had like 11 kids up here, and we had pretty much everything you guys got. But I'm the only one who actually knew how to play an instrument. And those of you who know the song Jesus Freak by DC Talk, for whatever reason, we decided we were going to do that night. And I don't have these kinds of experiences very often, but I had an out-of-body experience that night. And I was watching us completely butcher a perfectly good song. And I had a little kid up there, and he was rapping, and you know, I was like, that little girl over there, she's trying to drum. And I was just like watching this. I was like, this is amazing. We are never going to be asked back. This is, and there were some blue-haired little old ladies sitting on the front row. And I love blue-haired ladies. And I'm just saying, I was so worried about them. I mean, I was worried about them. I just thought, oh, no. And Ned doesn't know me, and he's the pastor, and he's probably thinking, what have I done? And yeah, Ned came up to me afterwards, and those blue-haired ladies, they were like, you were so good. That's the God filter. Kurt, where's Kurt? Kurt, you ever pray for the God filter? That's a new one, man. It's like a pedal. You just pray for it, and it's good. Ned came up to me afterwards, and he said, do you ever think about being a youth pastor? I said, not until this very second. I went home, and I told Sarah, and as soon as I told her, she said her stomach got all queasy. And that started it. Blame Ned. Blame Scum. But look, this is the reason we're here. We're here because of these Pharisees, all right? Because so Jesus is at this party, and he's with these tax collectors and sinners, you know, and And the Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, because apparently some of his disciples weren't inside as well, why? Well, Matthew probably ripped them off too. They're a bunch of small business owners is what they were. Some of them went inside with them, but there had to have been some of the guys outside because the Pharisees were talking to him. And you know the Pharisees didn't go inside with them. Some of the Pharisees saw it and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Scum. You know, this is a really good second soil moment for some of these disciples, right? You got to test the root. Because they're being attacked by the religious establishment now. Your master is doing something that we don't approve of. What are you doing about that? This would have been a great moment for the, you know, anybody who didn't have root to bail on Jesus. But they didn't. Those guys didn't bail. They weren't second soil guys. But Jesus heard it. And he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I love this because he gives them homework. He gives them a reading assignment. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call the righteous because there are none. Romans 3 tells us, none are righteous, no, not one. Nobody's seeking after God. You see, these Pharisees, they had elevated man's tradition above God. I don't know how many of you would remember this, but in the 70s, there was an Italian movie director named Franco Zeffirelli. And in the 70s, he put together a TV miniseries called Jesus of Nazareth. I own it on DVD now, but I remember as a small child watching it on TV with my parents. This is my favorite scene of the movie. Because you see Jesus walk into Matthew's house, and everybody's partying, and there are prostitutes there, you can just tell. And Jesus walks in, but Peter, he stays outside, and he's just kind of watching through the window. And all these people who are partying with Matthew, you know, and they're like, give us a story, teacher. Give us a story. And so in the movie, you know, Zeffirelli takes some artistic license, and he has Jesus tell them the story of the prodigal son. And it's wonderful. The actor, he just tells the whole story of the prodigal son. And all these people, who just they just stop. And they're in rapt attention on Jesus. And Peter outside, he's listening to it too. And by the time he gets to the part about the older brother, Peter realizes he's the older brother. And he comes through the door and there are tears in his eyes. And I usually start crying when I watch it. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, I'm a stupid man. And then he and Matthew are cool after that. It's a beautiful moment. Jesus gave him homework. Because none are righteous, no, not one. He says, find out what this means. Mercy over sacrifice. Sacrifice being the to-do list, right? The to-do list that the Pharisees have perfected all this time. Well, let's turn a little bit further then and go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 8. We're going to find out what happened here. Just a little bit of time has passed. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, you guys didn't do your homework. You were supposed to go and figure out what this means. You were supposed to go and figure out what it means to have mercy and to not just be clinging to your to-do list. They didn't do their homework. I think sometimes the modern American church is perceived by those on the outside as Pharisees. They wouldn't use that word because why would they? But that's how they see us. Betty, I can't stop thinking about Legion. I was thinking about him today even, you know, when we were walking in. You know, it was Sunday, and because I was preaching in somebody else's church, I wore a tie. I never wear a tie. I'm wearing wingtips. They don't know that they cost me $1 at Nifty Thrifty. They look pretty fancy. And so to those guys, for those of you who don't know, we saw some guys, who were kind of begging and just sort of like, they looked like Legion. They reminded us of Legion. We saw them at Walmart yesterday, and I've just been kicking myself ever since then because I think I was supposed to say something to them, and I didn't, and I was self-justifying like a Pharisee. And I didn't go talk to them. I even knew what I was supposed to say, and they wouldn't have believed me, but I didn't have a cent. I never do. But I looked good. And you know what I looked like? I looked like I had just come from church. And I could self-justify and I'd be like, you don't know, I just preached a message. You know what I should have said? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. That was good enough for me. I sometimes think the modern American church is perceived as Pharisees. The problem is those on the outside no longer revere or respect those on the inside like they did back in the day when the Pharisees were walking around and Jesus was giving them a hard time. There are two reasons I think this. First one is Satan hates the church. We've been singing about it. Satan hates the church, and he's got all kinds of Ephesians 6, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness against us. Rule two, though, is that there are some Pharisees in the church, and their legalism damages our mission. What's revival about? Getting filled and going out, planting seed, making some disciples. What's it supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about going out. Getting filled up so that we're ready to go out. And our mission is damaged if we are perceived as Pharisees, whether they would use that word or not. I talk to people all the time who tell me that they have left the church and some have left the faith. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a coworker who told me those very words, that she had left the church. She no longer reads her Bible. She got hurt by the church. She was hurt in the church. She was hurt by people in the church acting like Pharisees, treating her like scum. And this message isn't really about finger pointing. You know what finger pointing does, right? You've got three fingers pointing just back over your right shoulder. But this message should be about self-examination and compassion, and confession, and repentance, mercy. I love it when Jesus goes off on the Pharisees later here in Matthew. I'm not going to go through all the chapter 21, 22, 23, right around there. All the woe to ye, all that. I love it. But when it hits home, when it comes back on me, I got to do something about it. I have to react to that. I have to correct. I ask you, is there anybody, any people group, any neighborhood where you don't think Jesus would or should go? I've got this older gentleman that has been coming to Faith Bible. I really believe God sent him to Faith Bible because I needed somebody like him. He's in his mid-80s. He told me he didn't want to be just a body in the pew. And I was like, I need somebody like you. And this is what he likes to do. He likes to drive around Trenton and show me third world country in Trenton. And he shows me some places, and we're just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe people are living like this within the city limits of Trenton. And I'm telling you right now, it exists in Bethany as well. Because about 20 years ago, when I was getting ready to move to Bethany, I went to a realtor up on the square, and I said, could you show me some rental properties? And they took me to a third world part of Bethany. And I was like, you expect me to live there? There are those places exist. So we drive around, I'm driving around with this man, and we drive by a house, and he says, a pastor lives there. And then he gets real solemn on me, and he says, the kind of people in your neighborhood, and he meant where Faith Bible is planted, he said, the kind of people in your neighborhood wouldn't feel comfortable going to the church where that man pastors. And it gave me some thought. It gave me some food for thought. You know, we talked yesterday about, you know, if the rich young ruler came through the door or if Legion came through the door, how would we treat each of them? Who would we give preferential seating to? There's a house not far from the church with a lady with an electric wheelchair. And she told me, I've been living here for 2 years and nobody's ever invited me to this church. So I invited her. And then I went and invited her to Easter, but she wouldn't answer the door, so I had to leave a flyer there that day. And I see her going down the road in an electric wheelchair, and I know her by name, and I holler out to her, and, you know, and it's like she just pretends like she didn't see me. She told me she'd come when the weather got right, but it's been about 2 years now. And I think she thinks we're a bunch of Pharisees over there across the street from her. And I'm not sure what to do about that. I got to do something about it. Nearest neighbor of the church? Bruce, you got it made. It's Taco Bell, but you're, I mean... Hey, when I asked you, is there anybody, is there a people group, maybe, you know, that you think grace should be withheld from that people group? If you're able to identify this group of people, then, you know, Jesus tells you, Jesus is saying to you, go find out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Maybe you remember this from a couple months ago when there was that shooting at the Orlando gay nightclub. Maybe you remember this. I don't know if you heard about this or not. You know, the Chick-fil-A restaurant? I don't know if you heard about this or not, but I saw it. But, you know, the Chick-fil-A restaurant, they close on Sundays, right, in respect of the Sabbath. But when that happened on a Saturday night. And the next day, there were still people, they were still trying to figure out everything. You know, they were still gathering bodies. And there were people who had family members and friends and loved ones who were gathered outside this nightclub. And they were worried and they were mourning and they were hurting. And it was just horrible. And Chick-fil-A down there in Orlando opened and cooked a bunch of food for them and took it down to those people. And I don't know if you remember that the Chick-fil-A got a lot of heat for their stance against gay marriage. But that wasn't the time for that. You know what they did? They showed mercy is what they did in a time of need. And they did this. You know how I heard about this? An atheist ex-Catholic friend of mine posted it on Facebook. And I thought, if there was ever a guy who's going to be against Chick-fil-A, it's going to be this dude. And when, as soon as I saw it, I'm just scrolling through my phone, right, and I see Chick-fil-A pop up, and I see who posted it, and I'm thinking, yeah, okay, I know what this is going to be about. And I started to read a little bit. No. You see, even my atheist friend recognizes mercy over sacrifice. Let me tell you a little story about that atheist. He was hurt by the church. That's why he's ex. I've been building a relationship with that man for 4 years now. He went to a John Mark McMillan concert with me last year. And if you guys know who John Mark McMillan, he's the guy who wrote Oh, How He Loves Us. He's a Christian singer. He's awesome. And so I told my friend, I said, if I buy two tickets, would you go to this concert? He's going to be playing in just this little place, like a little coffee house show. Would you go with me? And he's like, sure, I'll go with you. Had the whole night. He went. He enjoyed the music so much. He didn't get saved or anything like that if you were waiting for a big to-do or anything. But as far as I know, he's still atheist. But we've developed a friend. You know what else he did? He holds concerts in his home. And he invites 30 to 40 people into his home for local artists and local musicians to come in and then play a show. And it's basically a Matthew type of situation. He invited me and my banjo. And I came and I played about half an hour worth of Jesus songs to all his friends in his living room. Still a friend. We talk all the time. We talk all the time. I think God's working on him because he recognized mercy, you know? Keep this in mind, Emmanuel. And everybody, really, keep this in mind, church. We got a lot of people, if not from Emmanuel, here tonight. Thankfully, you know? I think my beard grew a couple inches because of all the testosterone going on right here. Just let me tell you this. The church that we so often hold up as the perfect church from Acts chapter 2, there after Pentecost in Jerusalem, that church, that's the same church that just a few years later, when Paul came back from his third missionary journey, was so overrun with legalists that James had to pull Paul aside and say, listen, you've ticked a lot of people off, and they're out for you, man. The guy who wrote basically half of the New Testament. That same church that we thought was the perfect church, and I've heard it called the perfect church, is the same church that turned on the Apostle Paul just a few years later. Overrun by legalists who didn't like the fact that he was talking to Gentiles, hanging out with sinners. If you musicians would come, please. Listen, Jesus is the only way to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because we all have the same righteousness as the Pharisees without Jesus. We have that same righteousness. It's self-justified righteousness. It's me with all my excuses for why I didn't talk to those boys at Walmart. It's self-justification and it's filthy rags. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I've been hitting this third time in a row now. Paul tells Corinthians, speaking of Jesus, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I skip a little bit. Verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is the only way to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. I usually tell my church when we get over at Faith Bible, I usually say, don't join in the singing of the final song until you have had a time of reflection, until you have had a time to talk to God about what you have heard. And I think tonight, if we could have just a little bit of self-examination before we join in the, you know, before we join with the worship team in singing this final song. But if you are tired of yourself, tired of your self-justification, and you want to be made new, I'd say just come and tell Bruce. Come and tell Evan. Say, today's my day. Give me Jesus. But if you feel also that you, maybe you just need to repent of your Phariseeism. James tells us in chapter 5, if I can get there. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if, and you know, if we can have revival right here, if people just start confessing to one another, you know, I've had these ideas about these other people, and I'm just like, you know, I've always thought that they're just beyond grace. Those people don't deserve grace. Those people don't deserve mercy. If you've had these thoughts, I would ask, confess to one another. Pray with one another or come to the altar. Father, I thank you for this message that you gave. Lord, I thank you for your truth. Father, I thank you for Jesus. What he did for me, because I can't do it on my own and none of us can. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be moving and active in this place right now and convict us where we need conviction. Move those who need to move. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.